Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll take our reading from verse 46 down through verse 52. 46 to 52. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And on this trip to Jerusalem, he's going to pass through a city that's pretty famous to Bible students and church people, the city of Jericho, where the walls came a-tumbling down. When I was a kid, my mom and dad had a tape with some singers on it, and there's a family of singing children. They would sing, "And the walls, and the walls, and the walls." And it's pretty good, wasn't it? And this one kid who'd sing bass, "Came a-tumbling down." We used to sing that song in the car riding around. The walls of Jericho fell down at God's hand, and Jesus is back in this place. The city of Jericho was rebuilt in the age of the kings. It was rebuilt during Ahab's era by Hiel, the Bethelite. And then it was torn down once again in a battle. Rebuilt by Herod the Great. It was a place of great wealth, the well-watered plains around the city of Jericho. It is in the city of Jericho, and we'll read about it, I think, not in this gospel, but in Luke's gospel, about a man named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who was converted, who lived in Jericho. Jericho was a place of a lot of commerce, a lot of business. It was a trade route. It was one of the places people would stop on their pilgrimages to Jerusalem, the Jewish people, that is, on their way to Jerusalem and the Jordan River. And it was a place of commerce. And so, of course, wherever there's business being done, the government will find a way to tax it. And so the tax collectors were there in great number. So in verse 46, we find Jesus at this city. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside, by the highway side, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray together. We'll look at this good text of Scripture this morning. Father, I ask you, Lord, to give us your help. I ask for it by faith. You have promised to help us in moments when we testify before others. I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. Lord, we know that the word of the Lord will not return void. It will accomplish the thing that you've sent it to do. We look forward, Father, to seeing how you work in this service this morning. Open deafened ears, open blinded eyes, that they may see the glorious truths of the gospel. In Christ, your name we pray and ask. Amen. Well, here we go. We have this story. I want to point out to you this morning, three sons. Three sons. Number one, Timaeus' son, David's son, and God's new son. Three sons. Timaeus' son, David's son, and God's new son. Timaeus' son is this man, Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the wayside. He's a blind man, which means he can't see. He can't see what's going on, and he is sitting here on the wayside, on the side of the road. He is begging. He's begging for money because he's blind. He doesn't have a way to make a living. They didn't have industries for the blind in Christ's day. They didn't have Braille books and screen readers and audio cassettes. They didn't have anything for the blind to do. If he had been a son of great wealth, he would have lived in the home of his family, and they would no doubt have cared for him. He was a man born probably to a poor family. The name of his father, Timaeus, means polluted. Bartimaeus' name means son of pollution. Now that's quite a name to have, isn't it? Son of pollution. One of the reasons why he may be on the waste, on the highway side, I'll keep wanting to say the wayside, begging, is maybe he was polluted in that he was of mixed descent, that he was part Jew and part Gentile, a castaway. His father may have been the same sort. This is Timaeus' son, a polluted son, a blind man. He has no value to anyone. He's just sitting there begging. No one takes notice of him until he begins to holler and make some noise and try to get some attention because he hears that Jesus is coming. Now, Jesus was a man who was very famous in that era, in that part of the world. Jerusalem was not a very large country then or now. And people are all talking about the miracles that Jesus has been doing. Now, Jesus has been doing some fantastic things. He's been raising people from the dead. Now, that is quite a feat. To speak the words and make the living, make the dead live. Jesus has been healing blind people, restoring their sight. He's been opening deafened ears. He's been straightening out crooked limbs and making the lame to walk. He's been doing all these wondrous things. And Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside, because he's not seeing, he's hearing. And he has heard what Jesus is doing. He's heard the talk. Now, he hasn't seen the evidence, but he's heard the talk. He's heard about what Jesus can do. He heard what Jesus did here and what he did there. He has heard, no doubt, that Jesus is on the other side of the city. He's making a journey through the city because he's aware of the miracles that have taken place. The people are saying, in verse 47, he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is on the way. And he decides that he wants to have a meeting with this man. That he wants to see if this healer, if this miracle worker will work in his life like he's worked in others. And so he begins to yell. And he yells so much that the people say, "Be quiet." Have you ever said that to somebody? They're making a lot of racket. Be quiet. Every time we go to get some lunch somewhere or get some food, some of the kids, I'll say, "What do you want?" And all of a sudden I got five people. Tell me what they want all at once. And then somebody always invariably will want to get a little bit of dessert, something sweet, an apple pie, a peach pie. By the way, a peach pie from McDonald's is about the best thing I've had in my mouth in a long time. Those things got some sour, I don't know if it's sour cream or whipped cream or I don't know what it is. But if you put it on top of your head, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to it. I mean, it is really, really good. They're really good. I've only had one because if I had two, I might be addicted for the rest of my life to it. Sometimes the kids will make quite a racket. And you say, "Quiet! Quiet! Be quiet! Quit making so much noise." Now these people are watching Jesus pass through. And maybe they want to watch him come through in an austere, appreciative silence and just watch this great man pass through. But this blind man, he doesn't just want to see Jesus because he can't see Jesus. He doesn't just want to be able to say that Christ passed by him one day. He wants to meet him. He wants to talk to him. He wants something from this man. Which brings us to David's son. Now notice in this verse of Scripture, notice verse number 47. This man hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. Jesus of Nazareth is how Christ was distinguished from the other people who were named Jesus in that era. They said, "He is Jesus from here." There's a pastor over in Arkansas, and his name is Alan Jackson. How many of you know Alan Jackson? Well, you know Alan Jackson, the singer, Alan Jackson. Now here's Alan Jackson, the preacher. And so, whenever in Arkansas they talk about it, and they say, "We're going to go hear Alan Jackson preach tonight." People go, "He preaches?" We say, "No, Alan Jackson from Greenbrier, Arkansas." And they go, "Oh yeah, not the same guy." Not at all. And so they say Jesus of Nazareth to distinguish him from others. But notice what this man calls Jesus. He doesn't say, "Hey, Jesus from Nazareth, have mercy on me." He says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 48, they say to him, be quiet, don't say any more. But he cries out louder, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now in Israel, David is the great king. He's the greatest king Israel has ever had. He is their Reagan or their Truman. He is a great leader. Man held in high regard. And this man says, this is David's son. You Son of David, have mercy on me. Now this use of the term, by calling him the Son of David, this man is actually saying that Jesus is the Messiah. That He is the promised one. This is an interesting term. The only people in the Bible, the first people to ever refer to Jesus as the Son of David, were blind people. The blind who came to Him said, Son of David. They wanted to hear from Him. They wanted Him. And they call Him this name, Son of David. Because these blind people seem to recognize from what they have heard that this is the Messiah. This is someone special. This is someone different. Now the question may come, how do we know that calling Him the Son of David is a messianic term? Well, let's look together at Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. Now listen to the word of the Lord. These are the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament, prophesying future things, things that would come to pass. Isaiah's prophecy was given in B.C. 713. Bartimaeus' experience with Christ is taking place in 33 A.D., nearly 400 years after this prophecy. Isaiah 11:1, and this is a prophetic message. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And this, now here's the messianic natures. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This man who would come from Jesse, a stem shooting out from Jesse's root, a branch from Jesse's family, a son of Judah. This is the Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, who will have these special powers, these special abilities. He'll have great wisdom and understanding. He'll have counsel. Jesus Christ was never bested. The greatest minds in Israel came to argue with Him and debate with Him, and He put all of them to shame. But the most spectacular of Christ's abilities is in verse number 3, is that He doesn't judge men by sight, nor does He judge men by what they say. He can see their hearts. In John chapter 2, there's a lot of men who come to Christ and they're following Him. But it says this, that He did not reveal Himself unto them, for He knew what was in them. I've been taking advantage of people before. Have you? People say one thing, but they're another thing. They're deceivers. Christ knows these people have come and they say, we want to be your disciples. But He doesn't reveal to them all that He is and all that He will do, because He knows what is in them. This man is the Son of David. This is the Messiah. Look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in all the earth. This man has heard about Christ. He has heard what Christ has been doing, what Christ has been saying, and he has decided that this is the Son of David. that this is the Messiah, that this is the promised one, that this is the one who is prophesied in the Old Testament. This is He of whom the prophets spake. This is He. This is He. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer back. How does a blind man do that? How can a blind man see what others cannot see? Because God is doing a work in him. It is God who has connected all the dots in his mind. My friends, I sit in church my whole life, hearing preaching and hearing teaching. A bit of information here, a bit of information there. But it wasn't until my 15th year of life when God drew the line from the virgin birth to Calvary to the resurrection to me. And I began to see the whole picture. I began to see the Christ, the Messiah, the substitutionary Lamb of God slain on Calvary for me and for my sin. This man has been hearing. He's been hearing all the talk. He's been hearing it. And in his heart, the dots have been connected. And he says, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is David's son who will one day establish a kingdom upon this earth. And I'm going to ask of this son of David, I'm going to ask him for something. Now notice that he does not ask for what he deserves. He asked for mercy. This man knows his true state. He knows that he does not deserve the attention of this king. He knows that he doesn't deserve any gift, any bestowment. He doesn't deserve it. And so he says, have mercy on me. Condescend to me. The word mercy, as you well know, no doubt, means to treat someone better than they deserve. When I was a kid, I would wrestle my brother down to the ground and I would say, ask for mercy. Ask for mercy. He'd go, Say mercy. So I might do the Indian chest torture, which you take your fingers and go on his chest. Maybe even an Indian rug burn, you twist your arm like that, you know, and make them all red. Finally, he'd ask for mercy. I remember one day, I was wrestling with this boy named John Nisley. John Nisley was bigger than me. He was 4 years older than me. He was pretty swarthy. But I figured that he just had underestimated me. And we were wrestling, and he wrestled me down on the ground and made me eat dirt. And said, say mercy. Say mercy. Don't worry, the wasp won't get anybody. That's a church wasp. They don't do wrong. Mercy. Give me what I don't deserve. I'm asking for mercy. This man knows he's blind. This man knows he's a beggar. Who is he to enter into the king's presence? Who is he that the king would turn his eye to him? Who is he that the Messiah, the sent one from God, would have anything to do with? He says, have mercy on me. Treat me better than I deserve. And my friends, what a wonderful message it is in verse 49 when Jesus, the incarnate God, the Son of God, the King of the ages, stands still. He hears the call of this miserable beggar. He stands still and he says, bring this man to me. He commanded him to be called. Christ stops and asserts his authority and says, bring him to me. And they go to the blind man and they say to him, be of good comfort. Be warmed in your heart. This phrase, be of good comfort, appears throughout the Bible. Jesus says at one place, he says, be of good comfort, thy sins be forgiven thee. Christ says, bring him to me. They say, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He threw away the blanket that covered his legs, threw away the cloak that kept the dust off of him, threw away his image as a beggar, and comes to Jesus. Comes to Jesus. Which brings us to point number three, God's new son. In verse 51, this man says he's there in Christ's presence, standing before the mighty one, and Jesus says, "What do you want? What do you want me to do?" The blind man said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight. Can I have my sight? Can I see?" Isn't this interesting? He doesn't ask for wealth. He doesn't ask for prosperity. He doesn't ask for anything but his sight, because he knows if he could only see, it would make all the difference in the world. "Give me my sight." Then Jesus says to him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now I want you to think about something. In the original translation of the 1611, in the margin, it's a marginal reading. The 1611 has lots of marginal readings. In the marginal reading, the translator is saying that this could also be used. There it says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Thy faith hath saved thee. And I think this, my friends, is exactly what Christ is saying when he says, "Made thee whole." He's saying the same thing. Thy faith hath made you whole. Thy faith hath made a change in you. The Bible says, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now the question comes to mind, how do we know that God saved him in these verses? It doesn't really say that explicitly. If we use the marginal reading, we could say that Christ is pronouncing him saved. But in this plain, simple reading, there's no pronouncement of salvation. So how do we know that he did become one of God's sons here? Well, we can figure it out from the words of Christ in verse 52. Jesus says unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He receives his sight, and Jesus has just told him to go which way? Go thy way. Go wherever you want to go. Go the way you want. But something has happened inside of this man. Something has made a difference in him. Because in verse 52, it says, and immediately he received his sight. But he doesn't go his way. He doesn't go the way he wants to go. He doesn't go to the place that he wants to go immediately with this new sight. He follows Jesus in the way. The response of Bartimaeus. Christ says, "Go thy way." And Bartimaeus says, with his actions, he says, "My way is where you are. My way is thy way. My way is yours. I'm going to follow you. You're my Messiah. You're my King. You're my Lord. I'm going to follow you. You are who I live for now. Yours." My friends, this is the experience that every person who is saved has. Blind and unheeding. And he comes and gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to believe. And we follow him. In Romans 10:13, it's no mistake that the Bible uses these words. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Master. Ruler. King. Lord. I'm following you. I'm going your way. The true testimony of salvation is not a person's profession of faith. The true evidence of salvation is the performance of their faith, is that they follow Him. They follow Him. They go His way. They do His bidding. They try to live according to His word. This man says, "I am going to follow you." And look, there's no debate. There's no argument. There's no phase two of salvation immediately. He can see. And he follows Jesus in the way that Christ would go. I want you to think about something with me this morning. Timaeus meant pollution. Bartimaeus meant son of pollution. And my friends this morning, every one of us here this morning are all the sons of the same man, and his name is Adam. We all got the same original father, Adam. God made a man, and God made a woman, and this man and this woman had children. Cain, Abel, and Seth. Abel died, it would seem, before he ever had any children. Cain had children. Seth had children. They populated the earth. And the Bible says that Adam's sin passed that sin down on to their children. Abel's children, Cain's children, and Seth's children living in this world, they manifested their sinfulness in great ways. They became so wicked and so vile that God decided He was going to destroy the earth and all that lived upon it. Well, God saved one man Noah, destroyed all the others, saved Noah and his three sons alive and their wives, and they populated the earth. And my friends, all of us here today are not only the sons of Adam, we're the sons of Noah, and we're all polluted. We're all polluted by the same sin nature. I've never met a person who wasn't a sinner. Now, I've met people who said they weren't sinners. And I was given the test. You know? Have you ever told a lie? What has everybody done? Have any of you people told a lie? See, you're wanting to lie right now. You're not wanting to say anything either way. Let's just pass that over. If I asked you if you'd ever stolen, you may say, I stole a piece of bubble gum one time. I stole a 2-cent pencil at the store. We're liars, we're thieves, we're adulterers in heart. You say, well, I've never done any of these things on the outside. I've kept all the law. I've never defrauded or cheated or killed or robbed anybody. But in your heart, you have. In your heart. I have 5 children. And sometimes I'm amazed. They haven't committed a lot of sins. I don't think they've committed a lot of sins. But sometimes the things they say, I think, where does that come from? I think one of the little girls told me last week that they wish that they could just go around shooting all the bad people. where does that come from? These are the little girls. These girls... Come here, girls. Come here. Look at these people. Come on, hurry up. We don't have all day. Now, look at these little angelic beings. Can you believe that they would say something like that? You girls can go sit down. What puts it in their heart to do that? Where does that come from? Sin. They are polluted. Sons of Terry, who is a polluted son of Terry, who's a polluted son of Jim, who's a polluted son of Gilbert, who's a polluted son of Adam. All polluted. Have nothing on our own. Blind in our sin. The Bible says that the sons of Adam are all dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespass. We're all the same, just like Bartimaeus. And then there are some of us here this morning who have become David's sons, who have become sons of God by faith. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but of God. There are some of us this morning here who are saved. And we are God's children. Because God has worked in our heart to bring us to believe and bring us to faith. And then there are some of you here this morning who are not God's sons. You are Adam's sons. Without Christ in this world, Christ has not opened your eyes. You can't see. You're not believing in Him. But I want to say to you today, the best that I know how, that you can leave here today with God as your Father. You can leave here today saved and secure, sealed forever. Christ has come to save. Christ has come to open blinded eyes. When I say blinded eyes, I don't mean physically blinded eyes. I'm talking about spiritually blinded eyes. Why is it that we could have a meeting like this and preach the gospel, and some people see it and believe it and rejoice in it, while others are just thinking, how much longer is it going to take? What makes the difference? The Holy Spirit opens those eyes. The Holy Spirit makes a person alive to see the truth, to see the way of escape. The Holy Spirit does it. My friend, today, if the Spirit of the Lord is opening your eyes, and inside of you is a desire, a thirst, a hunger, a wanting of Christ, believe on Him. Call upon Him. Now look, getting saved is not difficult. A call is not difficult. To cry out His name, to say, God, be merciful to me. God, save me. Forgive me. These things are not difficult. The saying of them. But getting in a condition to do it takes a miracle. God has to do a miracle in you. He has to make you want Him. It's the new birth. It's God's work. This man Bartimaeus, is this an accident? Is this just a happenstance in the life of Christ? Are all the things written here in the Bible that record His life and His ministry and His miracles, are these just incidentals that came up along the way? Did Jesus Christ just happened to be coming through Jericho? This happened to be on this street where this man was? Or was it just luck? No. It was the exact plan of God. The exact plan of God. This is how much God loves people. He sends His Son to people who will believe. It's no accident this morning that you're here hearing this gospel message. Some of you, we've never seen you before today. Some of you, we wish we wouldn't see you anymore. I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist. How is it that you came here to this place? Just an accident, I know. The planets got in the light alignment and you showed up here. How is it that even those of you who come here week after week, How is it that you were here? Your work was had you off today, and you could be here in this place to hear this message. Because we won't preach this message again. This is Mark 10, 40, 60, 52. Next week will be in Mark 11. God has put all these things together so you could hear that His Son has come. His Son has come to save, to give sight to the blind. Will you follow Christ in the way? Will you believe on Him? Are you believing in Him as your Savior today? Let's pray together. Brother Steve and Miss Debbie are going to come and sing and play for us. We're going to have a time of invitation.